Father, we thank you so for the word. We thank you for this circle of men. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll open our minds today to the thoughts of your kingdom in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Tom Burns has supplied a handout sheet, and you should find it there on your table. And it'll have all it is a series of scriptures. But it's for us to rethink the book of Romans. Americans, when they think of this word, salvation, okay? What it means to be a Christian. We think of going to heaven. It is part of our preaching. It came out of the frontier. It's part of the camp meeting. It's part of what gave birth to us as movements. And evangelical Christians tend to think of eternal life and going to heaven. Early Christians, now, going to Christ's kingdom is always part of the package. All right? Always. But early Christians, when they thought about salvation, they thought about God coming to reside in you. And the word that they used was reconciliation. In Christ Jesus, human beings have been made capable of living in the presence of God. Okay? That's the heart of the gospel. That Jesus Christ has accomplished for us the ending of the rift between God and man. And in Christ Jesus, now we're not talking so much about his death on the cross, which is the heart of the story, but in his incarnation, his just being who he is, he unites humanity and God. Okay? So that by his very existence, the nature of what it means to be a human is at ease, at home, and not condemned by dwelling in the presence of God. Christianity will take care of you when you die. But Christianity is not about dying, it's about living. So in the 1960s, especially with Campus Crusade for Christ and with the emergence in the 1950s of Billy Graham, all across America, we came up with, if you were to die tonight and stand in the presence of God, what would you give? How many of you heard that, you know? It was all about getting ready to die. And that became the emphasis of North American Christianity. Christianity is not about if you were to die tonight, it's what if you live? It's about the life you can live in the here and now and the right now. So, and this life of life in Christ Jesus is more, and I'm going to use a bad word, mystical than anything. Because the Christian has to, by faith, by how you think, the Christian has to, by faith, realize that his one foundation, his entire hope, is in Jesus Christ. Amen. That Jesus is the kingdom and carries within him all an absolute relationship with God. The new covenant is sealed when God became man. The very presence of Jesus on the hillside, when no one else had yet been made a participant of his spirit, but the very presence of Jesus on the hillside means the kingdom of God has come near. It is here. So he begins from the very beginning preaching, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's because in him, the kingdom is on earth. The new way God wants every one of you and me, every one of us. The new way God wants us to live is already embodied in Jesus of Nazareth. Henceforth, I won't use those words anymore. It's already embodied in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, Jesus Christ, is in fact the kingdom of God come to earth. Amen. Now what he's going to do through the gift of his Spirit is incorporate you into his kingdom. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, called the Holy Spirit, but if the Spirit of Christ is in you, though even though you die, yet shall you live. Because the kingdom then is the incarnation. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive it all. The kingdom has come. The covenant has been made. So the presence of God in Jesus is the presence that was rifted in the fall of Adam and Eve and has been lost for all humankind and is brought back together. I'm overstressing that, and yet I'm probably not stressing it enough, but I'm overstressing it for this purpose. When reading Romans, Romans will not be a tough book to read, will not be hard, even though he talks first century. Already in your lifetime, how we talk has changed. Okay? And the young adults are re-equipping the English language right at the moment. But if you go back to the way you learned to talk from your parents, that English language has softened, modernized, big words have dropped out, you know. The Democratic Party elected a Tennessee president named James K. Polk on the theme, Manifest Destiny. Try that one to get elected today. People don't even know what you're saying, see? Because the English language is constantly dumbing down. When you read Romans, if a translator translates it correctly or nearly correctly, then Romans is going to be a little stiffer English than you talk. All right? You're comfortable with that? If I'm rolling along here and I'm complicating and making sense, just stop me. So we're all together. If you back up and read the themes Paul has been writing through this whole letter before he gets to Romans 8. Back in chapter 1. Come on, Ted. Back in chapter 1. He said, when we knew God, we did not revere him as God and give him glory or thanks. Being unthankful, we went out to establish a God of our own minds. That's human history. Paul says, therefore God, and usually in King James English, God gave them over. But you could think of it this way. God released us from the safeguards. And when he released us in those safeguards, we became conceited in our own empty minds. That should bombard you on radio and television 24 hours a day. Conceited in our own empty minds. And then they go out to all kinds of perversion. Murders, killing. Most of it is sexual. Because the pleasures of life are oriented in the sexual parts of the body, you'll see a lot of the pollutions we come up with are sexual. In our worship patterns, early humans created gods over all their experience. So you had the gods of war, the gods who got drunk, the gods of love, the gods of lust. They created gods over everything. We're just still doing the same. It's only now we call it Joel Osteen. No. What we do is we say, if you do this, you will prosper, you'll be rich and everything. We are playing the God to the human appetite. And that's the way to build a church. Just two quick quick Nashville stories. When I was new in Nashville, almost 30 years ago, I was stopped on the stair. We have a huge lobby downtown in that building, and I was stopped on the staircase by a man in the music industry. He said, "How big do you want to be?" And, "Well, not this big." "But how big do you want to be?" And his answer was, "We know what to do and we can make you. And they will be standing in the rain to hear you preach. We'll throng. We know how to puff it." And he did. He went through the whole strategy of how to win the town. Later on, about 5 years into being here, a representative of a publishing house took me to lunch, and they said, "We have three books right now we need desperately for you to write." And I have, for instance, and it was a woman, and she said, "I have a book on Father's Day, but it won't sell under my name. Can we use your name?" Now, as silly as that sounds, that is common business in America. You've heard of ghostwriters. Most books that people write that are selling on TV, they didn't write. There are professionals who are writing books all day long and they stamp their name on it. And because I refused to put my name on it and didn't buy into the marketing plan, I ended up like this. Now see, I'm convinced that's the God of America. Now you understand why I say you end up like Joel Osteen. He is the picture of American religion. And you know what the average pastor in Nashville is doing right now? They're on the internet writing down sermon notes to develop their sermon for Sunday from some big church in Michigan or Seattle or someplace. And that will be their Sunday sermon. What Jesus died for is life in the Spirit, not American capitalistic religion. Enough of that?
Welcome back.
Have you missed me? Oh, okay, here it goes quick. By the time Paul's into chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, he's now saying, you are without excuse whoever you are. If you have the law and you sin with the law. If you don't have the law, you sin without the law. What about the Jew? Circumcision is no benefit at all. Now, you can't sell that in Israel. But that's where Paul has come because of the road to Damascus. He's now saying, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3. Somebody. David.
I struck a chord with most people. Years ago, I came to a point of disillusionment in my life, and I was ready to take my life. It had been for my dad in the past. Taking his life, I was probably good. But what came to me during that period of angst was just what you're saying. I've been fed this gospel, if you're in the club, you're good. And then I had to look at Christ. He was the man, and look what happened.
Yeah, and what we did, my generation did, is we learned how to be comfortable with Jesus. So we shined our shoes on Sunday, made sure our car was clean, got laid out our best clothes, and we brought suburban living to church. Our young adults didn't necessarily buy that. The revolt came in the back bedroom. Not wanting to lose our kids, we tried to figure out how to redo it. The demise of American evangelicalism is they've been willing to redesign to not lose their kids, the entire structure. And then nobody's happy. The kids think the old folks look like fools trying to be them, and the old folks say they're unhappy because they're singing weird music, and everything goes together, and nobody's getting along. Jesus is not a lifestyle. Amen. He will give you a way of living. But But in America, our kids were Christian if they moved to the suburbs, bought a house, voted Republican, and came in with three kids at Christmas. What we did is we married American living to the gospel and called it the good life. And by the way, if your grandkids come to Christmas, it is the good life. God bless it. But Paul, writing from Corinth to Rome, is going to say, this is the top of your handout sheet now, first paragraph. I've worked up to Romans 3, okay? Everybody have a handout? Y'all have one? I can see one or two extra still lying out there if you don't. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness, and what that is, we can wrestle with. What is the righteousness of God? Which is witnessed to, attested, proclaimed by law and prophets. So all the old Hebrew scriptures were proclaiming this righteousness of God, which is separate from the law. Now let me finish this paragraph, and I'll put an emphasis there. Apart from the law. Has been revealed, disclosed, namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to every believer. There is no distinction. There is no other way of being right with God but this one. You say, I don't believe that. That's okay, take it up with Paul, not with me. Paul believed it. Okay? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they are made right. Which when I was a boy growing up in Iowa, that was a hamburger. A made right. They are made correct. They are justified freely. Without their own efforts. They don't have a thing to do with it. Freely. By His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's the key phrase. Where is this redemption to be found? In Christ Jesus. God, right out in the open, publicly, put Him on display, revealed Him, disclosed Jesus at His death as a mercy seat, as an atonement, accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate God's form of righteousness. God's idea of righteousness. This was to demonstrate. This was so that you would know God's righteousness. Because in His steadfast kindness, forbearance, His loving kindness, He passed over all the sins previously committed. The phrase righteousness of God could be God's standard of righteousness, which condemns us all before the judgment seat. Is that what it means? God's righteousness. Or it is God is always righteous. God's righteousness. Something that's about Him. And how you settle that in your heart will change how you teach the Bible and how you preach. People who are full of God's righteousness give great altar calls. People who are full of the holiness and righteousness of God means, in spite of all human action, God acted righteous. Amen. See, that's the opposite side of it. It is God's righteousness or God's righteousness. And that will depend on how you see God. I think any atonement doctrine that doesn't start with "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son" is going to lead you down a blind alley of really great doctrine and really poor religion. There's a lot of really good doctrine, but it's just the opposite of the nature of God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards is a landmark sermon. Thank God we don't hear much anymore. But okay, are you all right? And I'm jumping to Romans 6, 9 through 11. Between chapter 3 and chapter 6, Paul does a lot of going back to Abraham, unfolding the story, trying to explain how we got to where we're at. Romans 6, 9-11. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he doesn't die again. Death has no hold on him. He will not die again. Death no longer is his master. There's no mastery of Jesus in death. John chapter 5, verse 27, as the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus Christ is life. He doesn't just give it. The existence itself. Sorry. He's the creator. Okay? For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, in your little brains, in my little brain, my tiny little brain here, I am to think of myself as dead to sin because I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm to live every day alive in God through Christ Jesus. This is Paul. I think it's Romans 5:10. And I'm wrong. Oh, it's somewhere in here. It will say that having been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, you may recognize the words even though I'm not giving you the reference right at the moment. Having been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So how am I made right in the eyes of God? The death of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus' death reconciled me. Paul goes on, having been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, you are being saved. No, I got saved on January 6th. No. You are being saved in his life. The death of Jesus made you right with God, but that's not what saves you. What saves you is his life. There's the reason for the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. It is the living Jesus Christ that saves you. And the reason you even know you're saved is because he lives. Therefore, as Christ is alive in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's your salvation. The living Jesus is your Savior. The dying Jesus is your reconciler. He reconciles you to God in his death, and he saves you through his life. You need that reference, and maybe before I'm done here, it'll pop in my brain.
It is
5:10. The last line of 5:10, is it not?
Yeah.
So if I got out of chapter 4 and actually looked in 5, I'd find it. Okay. Romans 6, now verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God, okay, death is earned by sin. Salvation is given. It's free by God. You can't earn it. Is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I want you to see that phrase, how often it appears. Because it appears 156 times in Paul. Not that anybody's counting. 156 times in Paul. In Christ Jesus. In Jesus. In Christ. In him. Okay. All right. Romans 7, verse 6. Now that's the middle of the, when I want to do good, I can't do good, and all the evil's with me. Romans 7 moans on. But in verse 6, Paul writes, but now we have been released from the law. A lot of Bibles will say set free from the law. Delivered from the law. Because we have died to what controlled us, so that we might serve in the newness of the life of the Spirit and not under the old written code. This is your entire New Testament, life in the Spirit. Christianity is life in the Spirit, okay? Now our text, and I'm using the NET. This is where we're at today. It's the bottom paragraphs. Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are here. Okay. Now I put it out way too many times, so I'm disciplining myself not to do it again. There's my circles. That orange circle, you remember my MasterCard? And the middle was Emmanuel, and God and man are God with us in the Emmanuel, and that's where Christians live. That's how you're different from someone who has not accepted Jesus Christ, is not living in Christ. They are not in Christ Jesus, but you, as a believer, are in Christ Jesus. That makes you, you say, well, that means I think I'm different from them. Yes, you are. It's called new creation. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Therefore, you are now children of the second Adam, which is not an accomplishment of flesh. We are all children of the first Adam through natural flesh. But we are children of the last Adam through the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you are no longer your old person. You are in Christ Jesus. And in this new creation, there is no German, there is no Dutch, there is no Italian, there is no Brit, there is no Dane, there is no Scandinavian, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female. Now you're going too far. But all are one in Christ Jesus, okay? So that in Christ Jesus, everyone, the land at the foot of the cross is flat. Okay, for the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, this one reads concerning sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That could mean one of two things. Either he condemned sinning in the flesh, therefore the Christian must be different from the world and not sin, or he condemned sin itself in the flesh, which means sin has been judged at the cross and brought to nothing. Okay? Say, which is right? I don't know. I'm still working on it. I'm old. And I'm going to die before I get done all I've got to do. So the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the law, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If the Spirit of Christ in you reigns, in other words, you begin to live in obedience to the Spirit, you have accomplished what the law was designed to do. So the law is fulfilled by you, not because you get up every morning and say, no, I'm not going to covet, and I'm not going to... No, no, no. The law is fulfilled in you because you're walking in obedience to the Spirit. So life in the Spirit has fulfilled the goal of the law. Therefore, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That makes sense? Come on. Now, what is that Spirit? Jesus. His Spirit. Christ said in the upper room, John chapter 16, I will not leave you orphans. I will come again to you. My Father and I will come and make our abode in you. Now, I think often we think of Christ in us. I don't think we think of God the Father in us. He still sounds the woo, 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 woo. But see, there's one God. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive Father, Son, and Spirit. And Paul's going to point that out as we go on down through Romans. Let's keep going. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the law, according to the Spirit. The very presence of Jesus in the flesh is the inauguration of the new kingdom. The new covenant is already accomplished. It's just one person. It's Jesus. It will become multiple persons after the gift of the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh. It's called Washington, D.C. You just listen to it. No matter which side politically you're on, just listen to this. The other side is a bunch of idiots. And the reason for that is you being shaped by the flesh. And you bought into the cause. Of course, if you're a Christian, they all look like idiots. Because you're being shaped by the Lord of glory. Those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. For the outlook of the flesh is death. But the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace, because the outlook of the flesh is at war with God. It does not submit to the law of God and is not able to do so. I do not know where we are in the cycle, but the American Republic will fall. The kingdoms of this world do not last forever. Knowing the age of most of you in this room, you will not see it, but you may see it coming. The only reason the idea of an America exists is America's been able to afford to have an army bigger than everybody else. So if you tread on me, I'll beat you up. You know, that's our idea of preserving freedom. We're learning the lesson right now in Afghanistan. Just as soon as we pull our hand out of the water, there is no hole. And Afghanistan is reverting to exactly where it was the day we invaded. So whoever died and 20 years of involvement and all the debt and everything besides the loss of sons and daughters, all of that accomplished zero. Absolutely zero internationally. Now, if another economy, and I'll use this one because it's the one we're thinking right now, if China rises, the only way the United States Republic stays where it's at is might. So we must out-tech, out-supersonic, or we can't be free. Human race is tribal. Now, if you don't think we're tribal, the question I should ask you is, how many of you have been on ancestors.com to find out where you come from? That's tribalism. Okay? You think you'll know yourself better if you get your DNA. Now, that's okay. Just don't worry about it yet. But tribalism ends things like the Roman Empire. It had absolute control of the earth. Roman Empire. No problem, except all the barbarians on the outside. And the only way they could keep the barbarians out is have a mighty army. But just as soon as the leadership got soft on that army, the barbarians came in. That's what's happening in Texas, Arizona, and that right now. I'm calling the Spanish barbarians, and man, I'm going to get judged for that, but I don't mean that. What I'm trying to say is you can't have a border unless you have the ability to maintain a border. Once you can't maintain the then the barbarians are at the gate. And the massive move of population. When Syria went to war 4 years ago, we saw Europe invaded by Syrians. That's the movement of tribalism. They don't just move. I'm laughing right now. I heard a guy 4 days ago when I first returned from Georgia, I heard a guy on the Nashville radio saying, I'm loving it here. When I moved here from LA, I got a 13% raise immediately because of the difference in taxes. I just love it here. I hate your politics. We've got to help you. You know what he's saying? He's saying you're only going to have it a little longer because the barbarians are coming. That's the Roman Empire. America will fall. It's just a question of how long it takes for it to happen. It took Rome 400 years. But it will. Now the question is, where are you in this? While that's going on, a good American Christian will say, there goes the church. No. And COVID won't kill the church either. It may not look like it did before COVID, but the kingdom of God goes on.
Amen.
And the kingdom of Jesus Christ survives. But it survives in Him, not in organizations we name after Him. Church of the Nazarene may not survive, but the kingdom will be fine. My problem is I was trained to think Kingdom of Nazarene, Church of the Nazarene, they're synonymous. And they're not. See? He is it. That's what's going on here. Those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, their outlook shaped by the Spirit. The outlook of the flesh is death. The outlook of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the outlook of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to the law of God. It's not able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't know how many people have said to me, well, Ronald Reagan was born again. And he may have been. But the first actor, first divorced president of the history of the United States is not necessarily the model of the kingdom. You may love him to death politically, but he's still just Ronald Reagan. See? This is, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God indwells you, lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person doesn't belong to him. That sentence does a trickery, and Paul's done it on purpose. So let's back up, starting with those. Do you all have your finger on those? There's a period and the beginning of those, right in the middle of that last paragraph. Those. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, period. Okay? Next thought, you. Far left-hand side, right in the middle, is the capital U. However, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, Paul's going to describe the Spirit now. If truly, if indeed, the Spirit of God, if you've received the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, God is in you, because the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? The Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, do you see how Paul changes? He's making sure you see they're all one. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have God. Well, Jesus is God. Well, so is the Holy Spirit. And if you have that, this person, if you don't have it, this person is not a Christian. That's the determiner. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So having lived in sin, your body will die. In this room, it's 100% the death rate. It makes you not want to come, doesn't it? 100%. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. Moreover, if the Spirit of one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will make your dying bodies alive through the Spirit that lives in you. All right, there's your eternal security. There's your doctrine. There's your holiness. Now, there are other verses all over the place with baptism in them, but notice there's no baptism here. Because Paul's laying strong emphasis on the fact that reality is a work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So God, who became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, now continues to incarnate himself in Chris. So that the Spirit of Christ is now living in us. So we have become little Christs. And I live in Christ, never becoming him. There's no deification here. I am forever and ever just a guy. I'm a man. But I am united to the life of God, because the life that first gave life to humankind is when God breathed the Spirit of God, his Ruah went into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul. That Spirit has returned through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and Christ in you is the hope of glory, and that now lives in you, and that in itself is the kingdom of God. And what holifies you or makes you right in the sight of God is the presence of Christ in you. Now he's going to ask you to be conformed. That's going to be later in this book. You're going to be conformed to the Spirit of Christ by the presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're going to be conformed to the Spirit of Christ, and that is your righteousification. Not a good word. Your purification is to the depth of your obedience. And the more you yield yourself to Christ, the more you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as soon as I sit down and say, the image of Christ looks like this, I create a rule book. And every rule book fails. Because the Spirit of Christ is a nature. It's him. And you live in conformity to him. And we walk with him, and we talk with him. We tell him. See? He tells me I'm his own. That is the kingdom of God. And that is salvation. That's not getting to heaven. You will get there. But that is not getting to heaven. That's getting Christ into you. David.
Is the Spirit in me knowledge? How can I acknowledge the Holy Spirit in me? Some people have this feeling. Some people speak in tongues. Some people do all this. I have no idea of a feeling, which they can really mess us up as well.
You've done real well expressing it. Notice you've gone all the way from tongues, which is a tangible. If you speak in tongues, you not only know it, well, all the rest of us in the room are going to know it. Then you talked about a feeling, and you even hinted at an experience. Those are all phrases we use. I want to say, but I don't want to blow any of you out of the water. Do not trust your experience. Amen. Trust the word of the Lord. There are lots of tangibles, and to what degree they are psychological or neurological or human, and to what degree they are an act of God, I don't know. I do know this, that once the Holy Spirit is with you, nobody can talk you out of it. His Spirit has a way of bearing witness with your spirit. And that conviction is the covenant between you and God. And how to articulate that is beyond human words. But for those of you who are participants, it is real. Okay? That may make you do other things. Get baptized, sacrificially give, tithe, whatever it is, whatever words you are. It may make you do a lot of things. stopping cussing is a real good idea.
Right, I'm working on that.
You know, the temple of God is not at home with cursing. And so there'll be many things that arise in you. And you don't need a rule book about it. You'll know it's wrong when you did it. I exaggerated in the pulpit, and I was convicted the minute my feet walked away from the pulpit. The exaggeration is a form of lying. And though no one else knew it but me, I immediately repented and asked God to help me not to do that again. See? Because the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of truth. And how do I know that? I don't know, but I know when I'm out of step with it, it's miserable.
Yeah.
And you can talk about all the security you want. I'm really insecure when I'm out of step. So I have found that if I walk in the light as He's in the light, I have fellowship one with another, which allows me to have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Here's one we're uncomfortable with now. All sin. The goal of a heart that has the Holy Spirit is the end of sin. You say, well, that's humanly impossible. It may be, but you're going to know when you're walking with Christ that the goal is sinlessness. And what is sin? Whatever grieves Him. That's portrayed by the law of God. So though we don't conform to the law still applies. Because how do we know right and wrong? All right, I'm rambling. Anybody else?
I just think about David's question. Working with teachers, they want to be great teachers. It's a process. It's never a finished product. I've heard Gary say many times, however deep you are, go deeper. And for me, I think in my walk, which is flawed tremendously, just ask Gail, my wife, I think the people that you spend the most time with that really know you, maybe almost as well as you know yourself, maybe better, Toby would say we have blind spots. I think when you go to Galatians 5 and think about love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, if they're really watching and you're watching yourself, those things are growing. There's a process. And I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. But I think the people that are closest to us, I think they can see that. And if we're struggling with our patience or our kindness or just love, to me, that's God's Spirit. I was telling him about a song we used to sing. All of self and none of thee. It's a Church of Christ. I don't even know other groups sang that. Mm-hmm. But it would go through this process of more of self and less of thee, then some of self and some of thee. But then it kind of builds to a crescendo and it eventually says, none of self and all of thee. And I think that's the process that it looks different for everyone else.
Good.
I think part of that is the world's telling me what I should be. I should have this huge, amazing revelation. My donkey should talk, instead of just day by day doing what God is telling me. And He's not saying it. It's just, I guess just the way this quiet spirit thing moves me in a direction I'm not usually going.
The life of Jesus of Nazareth preaches. Duh. But now just think, creator of the universe, source of all that is, becomes human. Well, what if we didn't have the story of Jesus, what would that look like? Fair. Well, yeah, He should have been born in Rome. Not, he certainly shouldn't have lived in Nazareth. So he grows up a village kid. And his daddy a day laborer. Is this God? Is God on earth? And then when he becomes a young adult preacher teacher, when he becomes a rabbi, this God in a little tiny village called Capernaum at the edge of an 8-mile lake, at the edge of the Roman Empire, with none of the real powerful people even aware that he exists. We believe, we're so stupid, we believe that's the Lord. He sits on a hillside and says, you think your life exists by the abundance of your things? The more you have, the more it enslaves you because you have to take care of and preserve the things you have. And then he'll say, take no thought of tomorrow. Well, now that goes directly against a good retirement program. But what he's saying is life exists in the moment. If you live each moment filled with God's presence and in obedience, you will find out you've lived the sinless life. But you live it a moment at a time. And he's saying, stay in the moment. And it's the way he lived. So when they crucify him and all he has left is his cloak and his underwear. The tunic they gambled for, by the way, is his underwear. But all he has is what's on his back. A rich man will bury him. Here's God saying, you're not taking it with you anyhow. God lives the way that you can only believe in him by believing in him. There is no way Jesus of Nazareth should be the transforming power of the history of the earth. There is no way you should got up this morning and come to this room to talk about Jesus. There is no way on God's green earth, except for the fact that he was God. And God, in that simplicity, the God who created us for the garden, is showing how absolutely stupid our rat race is. Everything we think is important is man-made. We have made our own set of principles of importance. The simplicity of that life. For some of you men in this room, there's a little granddaughter somewhere that's about to climb into your lap and throw her arms around you. That's the kingdom of God. That's life. The rest of that stuff, you say, okay, honey, but I can only hold you a minute because I got some things I got to get done. That's the devil. That's the man-made kingdom. See? And I don't understand a lot of... I know that the Holy Spirit makes himself real. Now, you know, we can write books about how it works. But the truth is, it's a simple witness. And it's a simple life. And it's a life called yes. Just say yes. It's okay to go fishing today. This is life. Thank you, I'm not going. But you have a good time. Anybody else before we say amen?
You know, Gary, as crazy as it seems like the world is to us, we have to be willing to accept we look foolish to them.
Yes, we do.
We don't. But, you know, they look at us and we're not. We have to be willing to not let that go.
I had a lecture from a really great 81-year-old significant person this just about 6 days ago down in Georgia about whether or not I could really quit and what I had to do and about the gifts God's given me and the difference I can make. And he just really, it was all in love, real love, but it was quite a strong lecture. You know what I have to do? That which Christ lays on me. These man-made systems, if I've got to preserve this, I've got to keep this going, I've got to do that. That's a man-made organization with a false guilt trip put on me in the name of Jesus. All I have to do is what God wants me to do. You say, well, you need to be writing a book. That's right, I probably do need to, but not unless the Holy Spirit wants me to.
Right.
We've got enough books. Now, my ego may want my name on the book. So that's there. So they don't forget I was here. It's okay if they forget you were here. Not important. All that's important is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
That's it. It's very simple. And never forget this, that we're done. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
That's the only real church creed. I kind of think that maybe the life of Jesus is the only real sacrament, not the ones the church has made. Go to hell for that one. Thank you, Jesus. Bless these men and give them a great life in Christ. Amen. That's it.